A very good morning to everyone. Indeed, we must continue to pray for countries around the world like India, who are going through another wave of the COVID-19 pandemic. We also want to thank God for how our national leaders are doing quite well in the way our government leaders handle the pandemic. I think about 2 weeks ago, I had attended a Zoom meeting with Dr. Lawrence Wong, our minister, who is co-chair of the task force. And so we must continue to keep them in our prayers. To let you know something about our church and our kindergarten, one of our children in our kindergarten was put on quarantine from April the 15th onwards because the child had a relative who was tested positive for COVID-19. And that child was on quarantine, and on the 29th April, that child was also tested positive subsequently for COVID-19. And of course, the last time this child was in our kindergarten was on the 14th of April. As the child was away from our kindergarten premise for more than 14 days, ECTA, which is the authority in charge of our kindergarten, on the advice of the Ministry of Health, will not be placing any of our teachers or the other children under quarantine or absence of leave because it's been more than 14 days already. So just to assure you. And of course, as a precautionary measure, our facilities were also went through deep cleaning and disinfection on the 29th April when we heard that news. So it was immediately, we did a deep cleansing for the church premise. So just to put you at ease, okay? Then our principal, June Hannah Yee, also told me that our children ministry, the children never used the room that this child was in throughout this 2-3 weeks. So just to assure parents, your children were never at risk. So our kindergarten and our church services as such will continue as per normal. So we want to thank God for His hand upon us as a church. Just a reminder for all of us, follow the government's advisory on the hygiene as well as safe management. And of course, I plead with you once again as a congregation to not mingle your zone of 50s, okay? So immediately after service, can go to Loyang Point, but don't mingle zone A to B and C and E as well. So that in case there's any case, we won't have to contact trace everybody. So we just by the zone of 50. So let's continue to do this. And of course, let's also pray for the cluster at the Tan Tock Seng Hospital. And in fact, all those who are affected would by now have been informed by the government to quarantine themselves. So a reminder for us to keep safe, keep healthy, and praise God that we can still worship together. Some of you were here, the young adults were here yesterday to do the Labor Day blessing for the 300 plus stallholders at the Loyang Point. And Lord willing, this coming Tuesday, some of us will also go over to bless the 400 plus bus captain at a depot just across our church. And then on Wednesday, we will bless the workers, the doctors and nurses at the polyclinic. So do keep this efforts in prayer as we seek to bless our community for Labor Day. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Daniel, Spiritual Living in a Secular World. And today we're looking at chapter 4, Letting God Be God. For more than two decades, a very defiant and arrogant Napoleon Bonaparte, he created turmoil in Europe. I have a picture of here, Napoleon Bonaparte. Even though he was small in stature, according to European standard, 5 feet 6 inches. So European standard is considered short. But Napoleon led his armies In a path of destruction across the battlefields of Europe. On June 1815, Napoleon and his armies faced the coalition armies of England and her allies, led by the Duke of Wellington at the Battle of Waterloo. Of course, this is a reenactment. It's not the actual thing that happened in 1815. You don't have a picture of that, but it's a reenactment. I think almost every year, at the anniversary of the Battle of Waterloo, they will have this reenactment. And before the Battle of Waterloo started, Napoleon said to his commanding officer very proudly, this is what he said, I quote, he said, "We will put the infantry here and we will put the cavalry over there. And over there, we will put the artillery. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon." One of his officers, probably a Christian, responded, "But sir, we must not forget that man proposes, God and God disposes." There were this typical arrogance. Napoleon stood as straight and as tall as his 5'6" frame would allow, responded, "I want you to understand, soldier, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." So in a sense, he's saying this in defiance against God. Victor Hugo, the historian, penned these words concerning the Battle of Waterloo. I have a quotation here. Victor Hugo, he said, "From that moment, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver as he had planned. And on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was prisoner of Wellington and France who was at the feet of England." I enjoy history. I am a student of history, and there are many such incidents throughout world history where those who are defiant against God were brought low to their knees. Next week in my sermon, in the introduction, I'll share with you another example. You know, our scripture passage for this morning gave us the testimony of a king who learned the harsh lesson of pride and arrogance. We will do well to heed the warning of scripture and repent from sin, from the sin of pride and arrogance, and humbly confess before God and let God be God. So let us stand as we read the word of God together. Though I'll be preaching from the 37 verses, but let's just read verse 28 to 33 together. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet from the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws." Let us pray. God, our sovereign King and Lord, we must confess that because of pride, we sometimes take credit for the success that you have sovereignly blessed us with. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit expose pride and arrogance in our life and ministry and help us to repent, because we know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. So in our story today, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged God as the sovereign Lord of the earth and of the universe. And you and I believe, can learn from his experience so that in our life and in whatever we do, we can also let God be God and not try to assume the role of God. So there are three important things that we must do if we are to let God be God. So firstly, recount God's workings in our life, verses 1 to 3. You see, the whole of Daniel chapter 4 was a decree sent by King Nebuchadnezzar to all the peoples and nations of the world that were under his empire, describing how he himself, as an arrogant and proud king, finally came to acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord and the sovereign king. And Nebuchadnezzar begin chapter 4 with praise, and he end chapter 4 with praise. And then in between his praise of God, he told the dramatic, spectacular story of his own conversion, how he came to finally acknowledge God. So it is a testimony of sorts. So let me read verse 1 to verse 3, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So King Nebuchadnezzar used his influence as the king of the great and mighty Babylonian Empire to command a hearing of God's wondrous workings in his life. You know, while it is true that a king is not more important in God's sight than an ordinary and unknown believer, like maybe you and I, average people, a king is not more important in God's sight than us, but when a person of authority is converted, he can make a great impact on a wider spectrum of people. So Nebuchadnezzar regarded this opportunity to recount God's workings in his life as a pleasure. In verse 2, the NIV version reads, Nebuchadnezzar said, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done in my life." Brothers and sisters, may you and I too have this attitude as we think about all the good things that God has done in our life and ministry, especially bringing salvation to us through his Son Jesus Christ. May we count it a pleasure to testify for our Lord Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar related what caused the change in his heart. Verse 2 here says that it was because of the signs and wonders that God had done in his life, and something spectacular. Most of us as Christians experience the normal working of God's in our life. Some of us more dramatic than others, but Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, none of us have experienced what he had gone through. So spectacular, especially in chapter 4. And of course, in chapter 2, when we saw about his dreams and how the prophet of God interpreted his dream. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had come a long way from a pagan king who had no knowledge of God whatsoever to become fully convinced that God is the sovereign king. This is really quite amazing. And through the signs and wonders that God was working in his life. Remember how when Daniel revealed and interpreted the frightening recurring dreams that the king had in chapter 2? And when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, and he made an enthusiastic statement about God's power. The king said, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Notice he uses the second person pronoun. So it is your God. He acknowledged God, but not personally for himself, but he's talking about Daniel. Your God is a God and King of Lords who revealed dreams. And though this experience did not make Nebuchadnezzar a believer of God yet, not yet, it started a process that would result in a genuine chapter 4. And then remember in chapter 3 last week, we looked at how Nebuchadnezzar again had an encounter with the true and living God. When he had the three Hebrew friends thrown into the fiery furnace, he saw a fourth man in the furnace. And he said, the fourth one is like a son of the gods. He recognized that the fourth person inside was like a supernatural being. And that caused Nebuchadnezzar to pay tribute to God, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, here he uses a third person pronoun. It is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He recognized that God is powerful, God is sovereign, but still not his God yet. It is their God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This experience moved Nebuchadnezzar a step closer to a sincere faith in God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's experience should therefore encourage us, those of us who are actively engaged in witnessing as a way of life, a lifestyle evangelism, it should encourage us that though we might not see results immediately, we must be encouraged that over time, people will come to know the Lord. People do not usually make a decision for Christ the very first time we share the gospel with them. But it does begin a process whereby each further encounter with God and each further encounter with God's believer, these people will move closer and closer to that critical decision. I think it was Billy Graham who once said, the average person needs to hear the gospel at least 6 times and be touched by Christians about 3 times before he or she believes. So while you may share the gospel with a non-believer, maybe a loved one or a friend or a colleague, or you may touch the person's life in some tangible way and the person may not believe, but remember, each time you share the gospel, each time you touch a non-believer's life, the person is a step closer to become a Christian. That is why, brothers and sisters, you and I must keep on telling the story of what the sovereign God is doing in our life. We must keep on telling the story, and let us do so with great delight and great enthusiasm. So that is the first step in letting God be God. Recount God's workings in our life. Then secondly, renounce our sin of self-sufficiency. Verses 4 to 33. Nebuchadnezzar admitted in verse 4 that he was self-reliant before his conversion. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. The king thought that he did not need God. Why? Because he found security in his own power and his wealth. That is self-sufficiency. I believe the greatest hindrance to people coming to know Christ in Singapore is this self-sufficiency, self-reliance. Because if we can depend on ourselves, our own human resources, if we can depend on our bank account, why is there a need to depend on God? Why is there a need to trust God? I think this is the greatest hindrance to many people in Singapore coming to know Christ. Though Nebuchadnezzar had power and money, that's one thing he did not have. He did not have peace of mind. That's why he kept on having recurring dreams, frightening dreams. His sleep was often disturbed by frightening dreams. You see, brothers and sisters, some of the seemingly most confident and self-reliant people that you and I meet daily in our place of work, in our interaction with people, some of those people who seem very confident and self-reliant, they are probably the most insecure people. Though they may not show it on the outside, but inside, they are feeling very insecure. So, brothers and sisters, if you and I are sensitive to their needs And to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we may have the opportunity to minister to them in some ways, the peace of God and the love of God. Some of these people may even laugh at us or scoff at us because of our religious convictions. But when they are in trouble, guess what? They will seek us out when they know that we trust God. When they look at other sources for help and they couldn't find it, they may come to us. They may go to committed Christians and ask for help and for prayer. See, Nebuchadnezzar trust in Daniel's ability to help him. It is very clearly evident in the way he addressed the prophet of God in verse 9. Here Nebuchadnezzar says, "O Belshazzar," which is the Babylonian name of Daniel, "chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation." You know, you may wonder why Nebuchadnezzar waited so long before asking Daniel for help. Why did he consult all his other wise men, first in the Babylonian wise men, before he came to Daniel? Hadn't he learned in chapter 2 that these people were useless? They don't know what to do. They can't tell him his dream. But why did he consult them first before finally coming to Daniel, the prophet of God? I think the reason is because Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. He trusted his own wise men, these people who are following the gods of Babylon more first. It is only when he couldn't help it, he was at the end of his rope, then he finally came to the messenger of God, God's prophet. So Nebuchadnezzar finally swallowed his pride and turned to God's prophet for help. And we see how God confronted the arrogant king with God's sovereignty. So in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an enormous tree whose top reached the sky. It was very beautiful and very fruitful tree, and the beasts of the field found shelter under it, and the birds lived among its branches. And then in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an angel coming down from heaven and ordered that the tree be cut down and its branches trimmed and its leaves stripped and its fruit scattered, and all that remained of the tree is the stump and its roots. And then the angel in his dream switched the imagery from the talking about a tree to talking about a person, and this person would be drenched with the dew from heaven, and he will live with animals among the plants, and he became a madman for a period, for seven periods of time. So according to some Hebrew scholars, seven period could mean 7 years or some long period of time for his hair to grow and so on. So can you imagine if you had that dream? It can be very frightening, becoming a madman. And Daniel explained the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. The enormous tree that touched the sky was the king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar. God exhorted him to be the ruler of the mighty Babylonian Empire. But because his heart was filled with pride, God was going to bring him down. But Nebuchadnezzar would not die, not immediately, like what we will find out next week about his son. It was the immediate judgment of God. But for Nebuchadnezzar, he will not die, but he will lose his sanity for a while. He will be chopped down, and then he'll be brought down. He'll be brought down low and become like a madman, so that he recognized that actually God is the sovereign king and the sovereign Lord, and he will bring down kingdom and he will rise up. He will raise up kingdom. Daniel 4 verse 17. Clearly explains God's purpose for Nebuchadnezzar in the dream. And the purpose is so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And he gives them to whom he will and sets over it to the lowliest of people. So the message given to the self-sufficient and arrogant King Nebuchadnezzar is that God is the Most High and that he is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. You see, powerful and self-reliant people need to be confronted with this message. They need to know that God is the Most High and that he is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. The command to leave a stump demonstrates God's mercy, verses 15 and 23. This provides the chance, the opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar to repent and for his kingdom to be restored when he finally, you know, humbled himself and acknowledged that God is sovereign. And that is why Daniel urged the king to repent. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And God graciously gave the king 12 months to repent. But the king did not repent. So that at the 12th month, God's judgment came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, during this time, Nebuchadnezzar had written off the counsel of God's prophet as the babbling of a foolish man. Today, it is said that the world, and maybe sometimes even the church, has taken the counsel of God's messenger as foolish as well, and therefore choose to continue in his arrogant and self-sufficient way. But God's delay in sending judgment should never be misinterpreted by people. We can never get away with pride and self-sufficiency. And God, in his grace, will give the world and will give us time to repent. But there will come a time when God's judgment will fall, when the world and sometimes even God's people fail to repent. So when judgment came for Nebuchadnezzar after the 12 months, it was swift and it was complete. So one day, as Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his palace, and he was overlooking the great city of Babylon with all its brilliant lights, he took to himself the glory that belonged to God and God alone. And this is what he said in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? So these words are the words of a self-sufficient heart. This is the expression of a heart that is self-sufficient, self-reliant, which claims glory for all its achievements and fails to give God the glory due him. That's why I said, I believe the greatest hindrance for Singaporeans is this sin of self-reliance and self-sufficient. When we think that all that we have acquired, all that we have accumulated, our wealth, our prestige, our position, our name, our degrees, it is because of self rather than God. It's very dangerous. We are moving dangerously close to the sin of Nebuchadnezzar. And while Nebuchadnezzar was still speaking these words, while the words were still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven announcing that his authority had been stripped from him and he would behave like an animal for 7 period of time until he acknowledges that God is the sovereign Lord. And so verse 33 tells us immediately that the prophecy was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven among men and he ate grass like an ox. So I've here a picture in Google about Nebuchadnezzar eating grass. And of course, this is not a true picture of him. This is an artist's depiction of him. And he was eating grass and behaving like a cow, and his hair grew as long as eagles, and his nails like bird's claw. Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted with a disease which many psychiatrists will call as lycanthropy. That is a disease when a man behaves like an animal. That's what he's doing here, behaving like an animal. Sometimes we say people, you behave like an animal. That's just a saying, but this is a real thing. He actually behaved like an animal, eat grass, you know. The great king, mighty king of the Babylon Empire, respected by millions of people, feared by millions of people, now behaving like an animal, repulsive. And nobody consulted him. His treat him as mad. So we see here how God managed to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. You know, brothers and sisters, God also knows how to get our attention. Let's take heed. He knows what it will take to get our attention, to get our heart back to Him. And He will not hesitate to touch the area in our life where we have grown proud and self-reliant. So listen to the counsel of His messenger and repent before it is too late. Now, this reminds me of the story that I heard from my principal at Singapore Bible College many years ago, Dr. Mark Hee Chan. And he was telling this story about this daughter who was in a hurry to go from where he was to a faraway place. But the tortoise, as we all know, moves very slowly. But how can he go to his destination in the time? And so he was very concerned. So the tortoise was moving slowly on the beach, thinking about how he will get to his destination in the time that he wanted to. Just then, two very beautiful and elegant storks landed on the beach just ahead of him, and the tortoise had an idea, and so he approached the two storks to help him get to where he wanted to go. So the tortoise plan was very simple. The two storks were to bite both ends of the stick, and he would bite the middle, and then as they fly, he would be able to be transported to where he wanted to go in no time. And so the two storks agreed with this plan to help him, and so off they flew, with the two storks biting both ends of the stick and the tortoise biting the middle. And as they were flying through a village, the villagers were amazed at this sight, so strange sight. And so some of the villagers were discussing. One of them said, "It must be the stork on the right, looks smart. He must be the one that come up with the idea." His friend said, "No, I think it's the one on the left. That one looks smarter." And some villagers say, "No, I think it's the tortoise. He looks smartest of all." And then some people say, "No, he doesn't look smart." And so they were discussing. And the tortoise heard all the discussion. And he thought, "I better tell them who came up with the idea." So guess what? When he opened his mouth, he fell and was crushed, you know, by the ground below. So I always remember this story that our principal told us, don't be too proud, you know, and let's be humble. And self-reliance is something that, as people living in this God-blessed land of Singapore, that we have to always be constantly on the watch out for. Then finally, how to let God be God, recognize God's sovereignty over everything. Verses 34 to 37. Remember how the book of Daniel started by telling the conquest of Jerusalem by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar carried away some of the treasures in the temple of God. And he brought it back to the temple in Babylon where his god Marduk was. By this symbolic act of capturing some of these treasures from the temple of God and putting in the temple of his own god, the idol Marduk, Nebuchadnezzar was asserting that his god Marduk is more powerful than the God of Israel. In the previous few chapters of the book of Daniel, we see how God was able to teach the proud king that it was neither his gods or Nebuchadnezzar himself who was more powerful than the Most High, And God is God. God says, I will not let anyone share my glory. My glory I will not give to another. Now, if you have been observant enough, you have noticed that there is a name of God which appears 6 times in chapter 4 here in the book of Daniel. It is the name of Most High. This is the name of God that appears 6 times in the book of Daniel chapter 4. Verse 2, verse 17, verse 24, verse 25, verse 32, and then now here in verse 34. What does this name of God signify? This name of God first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Remember that incident when Abraham rescued his nephew Lot from the kings, and he returned after a victorious battle, and there he met Melchizedek, the priest, the king of Salem, priests of the Most High God. That's why this name in verse 18, that Genesis chapter 14, first appear. And there Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. So this name of God, Most High God, refers to His sovereignty. He is the God who rules. He is the God who is above all else. Like what we sang earlier on, He is the God who is sitting on His throne in heaven. And this name of God again appears in Isaiah chapter 14, but this time in a different, slightly different situation. Here we have a description in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. It's a description of the thoughts of the archangel Lucifer. His other name is Satan. And so Lucifer said in his heart, so this God saying to you, you say in your heart, so this is Lucifer saying, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the earth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So you see, the Most High God is superlative, you know. When you are Most High, that means there's nobody else, with you already. So when Satan was saying what he was saying here, is his rebellious heart saying to God that he wanted to challenge the sovereignty of God. He wanted to dethrone God from his throne. And that's why you read the chapter in Isaiah 14, that's why he was flung down together with one third of the angels in heaven. And that's how evil began on the earth. So this is a description of the name of God which Satan or Lucifer wanted to assume, the Most High God. And so coming back to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar, with all the folly of a human heart on the roof of his palace, when he said, is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? When Nebuchadnezzar said this, he was in a sense challenging the sovereignty of God. And God would not tolerate any challenge to his sovereignty. And so he brought the proud king down. See, like Nebuchadnezzar, we sometimes fall into this sin of taking glory to ourselves what God has done. So when God bless our life, when God bless our ministry, all glory must go back to God. We must not dare to touch it. And He is the one from whom all blessings come. And when we experience blessing in our life, we must be careful not to boast and glorify in ourselves, but rather we should instead give glory back to God. And so before Nebuchadnezzar's humiliating experience in chapter 4, a book of Daniel, his beliefs and confessions about God were those of a pagan king, who permitted a large array of other gods. So he acknowledged the God of Daniel but he has all other gods as well. So his God of Daniel is placed among all his other gods. But now in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, this is his decree. This is also his testimony of how he was converted. But now Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 fully acknowledged the sovereignty of God and worshiped him and him alone. So let me read verses 34 to 37. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So you can see here how Nebuchadnezzar finally began to humbly acknowledge that God is king. And notice in verse 34 that it was when Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven that his reason returned to him. So instead of looking at himself, his pride and his arrogance, now he lifted his eyes to the Most High God. And at that, his reason came back to him. So looking to heaven is the king's acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God when he recognized that God is the Most High, not him. God is the Most High. So in praising and honoring God, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege, what an awesome privilege that you and I have to worship and to serve the Most High God. As response, let me ask the question, what will it take to get you to recognize God's sovereignty and power and to submit to him? What will it take for that to happen, for you to recognize God's sovereignty and power and submit to him? I know it's especially challenging for us in Singapore, especially when we are affluent. You know, when we are poor and down and out, we have no choice but to cry out to God. I come from the experience where I came from a poor family. When you are at your rope's end, you know, when I remember my stepfather, he doesn't even have the money to pay the rent at the end of the month. And so you have no choice. For me as a young Christian, I had no choice but to cry out to God. But when you have all the affluence and all the resources and your bank account to draw upon, trusting God completely is very much more challenging. So let me ask the question again. What will it take to get you and me to recognize God's sovereignty and power and submit ourselves to him? Let me end by telling you this true story. There was this famous singer by the name of Charlotte Elliot. And I don't have a proper picture of her, but this is an artist's portrait of her. A very beautiful young girl with a powerful voice. For Charlotte Elliot, it took the courage of a very brave young preacher to turn her around. So the year was 1834, and young Charlotte was making her debut as a singer in a London concert where famous people were invited. In attendance that night was this noted preacher by the name of Caesar Millan. Not Caesar Millan, not the dog whisperer, but this Caesar Millan. A preacher, okay? He's an ordained preacher. And so As Sister Malan listened to her very powerful, beautiful voice, he felt the Holy Spirit telling him to, at the end of the concert, to go and speak to this young lady, and especially tell her about her need for Christ. So when the show was over, Sister Malan approached Charlotte Elliott and said, this is what he said, I quote, he said, "I thought, my lady, as I listened to you tonight, how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to his cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God, and I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse you from all sin." You know, those were the days that you can say that. Nowadays, you don't know how to say that, but unless God convicted you. But and so he was led by the Spirit. He just said this in the face of this lady. Charlotte Elliott became very angry, and she stomped her feet and she just walked away. And as she was going off, walking away, the preacher said, "I mean no offense, my lady. I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you." So when Charlotte Elliott went home that night, she tried to go to sleep, but she couldn't. This preacher's face kept appearing in front of her, and his words keep haunting her, and her sleep was disturbed, and she was under terrible conviction of her sin. At about 2 a.m. in the morning, she got out of her bed with tears rolling down from her eyes. She took a pencil and a piece of paper, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words. She said, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And then the third verse describes what happened that night. "Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And then the last verse contains the gospel promise. "Just as I am, thou will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." You know, of all the hymns and the response songs that Billy Graham could have chosen, or his sidekick, Beverly Shear, chose, it is this song, "Just as I am." And many people have come down to the altar and say no to their pride and arrogance, and humbly accepted, you know, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.